Oh, if you've seen this little brochure, there's a stack of them out on the table in the foyer. If you haven't already read it, Are We Rushing Through Worship by Brother Allen Webster, I would encourage you to pick up a copy and maybe stick it in your Bible and then read through it about once a month. It's just that kind of little tract or brochure that would be worth hanging on to. And this evening, a great portion of the lesson that I have prepared to share with you comes from that tract and is based on the basic structure and outline that is contained in it. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. When we come into the assembly, what means more to us? What gets more of our attention? Is it the visible or is it the invisible? Is it the temporal that we're mostly concerned for, or is it the eternal? When we come together, are we concerned more for the outward and the formal, or is top priority the inward and the spiritual? I think it would be safe to say that for a great many church members, there is hardly a dividing line, hardly in their minds any recognizable difference or distinction between worshiping God and sitting through a worship service. To far too many of God's people, I think they consider those to be one and the same. Worshiping God and sitting through a worship service. Too many folks would say, what's the difference? Just because I have sat through a worship service doesn't necessarily mean that I have worshiped God. Just because I went to the store earlier today doesn't necessarily mean that I bought something. Just being there physically with my bodily presence in the store didn't make me a purchaser. But if I picked up some merchandise and carried it to the checkout counter and got my wallet out and paid for it and walked out with it, then I purchased something. But you see, there's a great deal of difference in just being in the store and being a purchaser. There is a tremendous amount of difference in just being in the presence of those who worship and actually worshiping God. There's more to worshiping God than just being here. Revelation 22, verse 9, contains one of the shortest commands ever given in the Bible. It is a command of two words. Worship God. Look it up. That sentence is there in Revelation 22:9. It was spoken to John. John relates that when he saw the angel, he fell down at the angel's feet and worshiped. And the angel said, get up. The implication was, don't worship me. But what he said very directly and very specifically was, worship God. It has been said that even though that is one of the shortest commands in all of the Bible, it is also one of the most demanding commands in all of Scripture. And I believe that that is accurate. By virtue of the fact that it is a command that is given to us in God's Word, we know that worshiping God is not something that just happens by itself. It's not something that just automatically comes out. It's not something that just takes place without any kind of effort. It's something that we're commanded to do. And when we're commanded to do something, that necessitates a certain amount of effort and even a certain procedure in order to accomplish that which is commanded. I want you to ask yourself, and I'll ask myself at the same time, am I really putting the effort into worship that God demands, that God deserves? Am I really putting the effort into worship? Yes, I think we probably ought to take about 4 or 5 minutes and really debate that with ourselves. You see, that's not a passing question. It's not a fleeting matter. We need to think very seriously about that. Am I really putting the effort into worship that God demands, that He deserves? I'd like to suggest that the routine that some of us go through on the Lord's Day may very well be shortchanging us in the realm of worship. You see, when God's people tend to arrive at the worship assembly 1 minute before time to start, and as soon as the final amen is said, they scatter like a covey of quail, well, for some reason, it just doesn't give the appearance that there is a very worshipful frame of mind involved. And so this evening, as we think very seriously about worship, I want to begin by making this statement. Worship is waiting. Now, that's not something that I've made up. That's something that comes from God's Word. In fact, Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 says, I wait for Jehovah. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yea, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, the truth is, most of us really hate to wait. I mean, waiting is right up there on my list, right beside having a root canal. It's just not something that I enjoy doing. You know, if you go to the doctor's office, they ask that you arrive at least 15 or 20 minutes before your appointment, and you know that it'll be at least 30 or 45 minutes after your appointment time before you're ushered. My apologies to any doctors who may be here, but that's just kind of the way it usually works out. You know, it's just a waiting game. Except for the time when you decide you'll get there 30 minutes late because you know you should be able to walk right in and have your appointment then. And you arrive to find out that they've given your time to someone else because you didn't get there on time. If you go to the store and stand in line, a long line that requires you to wait and wait for your turn, my biggest problem with Winn-Dixie and Lowe's and people like that, they want to get you in the store. They're not worried about getting you out. There may be 5,000 people in there and 2 cash registers working because the top priority is for you to come in. The top priority is not for you to get out quickly. But you know, I'm just so stubborn that I usually will pay a little bit more and go to the other place that lets me get out of there quicker without waiting in order to get my merchandise because we don't like to wait. Hurry is our watchword. Busy is our creed, and waiting is despicable. You know, perhaps that's at least partially why some of us are not really any good at worship. Maybe it's because that I don't like to wait mindset has had an effect on us. After all, you can come zooming in at 1 minute before starting time, or as some people prefer to do it, 1 minute after starting time. You sit there and you wonder why in the world the song leader picked out five songs instead of the customary three. And as the preacher is in the pulpit, you're sitting there thinking, please don't let him go over time this time. And then during the invitation song, lo and behold, someone walks down the aisle. Oh no, we've got a response. Now we'll have to wait for a baptism or at least an extra prayer. And on the way home, after it's all over with, we say, you know, I just didn't really get all that much out of worship service today. I wonder why. Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are they who go running through your house very quickly and then get on to other things. It's not what it says, is it? That would be the 21st century version. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Or consider Psalm 27:14. Wait for Jehovah. Be strong. And let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for Jehovah. Well, that brings us to a good question, and that is, how do we wait in worship? I want to suggest two or three things. First of all, I would suggest we do so by proper preparation. And there are seven keys that I think are good. There could be seven other ones, but I like these seven keys that I would suggest to you are not going to be new. They're not going to really be deep and complicated. But these seven keys of proper preparation for worship service will go a long way if we'll put them into practice. Number one, get a good night's sleep. That's before you come to worship service. Get a good night's sleep. You know, it's amazing that we see the need to get a good night's sleep before we get up early the next morning to go deer hunting, or before we get up the next morning to drive a couple of hundred miles to watch a ball game, or this, that, or the other. But when it comes to worshiping God, you know, we can stay up until the wee hours of Sunday morning and then come dragging out of bed. Well, you know the drill. Get a good night's sleep. Doesn't God deserve for you to be rested and alert when you arrive at the assembly to worship? Number two, get up early enough so that rushing is not required. It's always been amusing to me try to speculate on how long certain individuals have been actually out of the bed and standing upright before they walk in the doors in front of the church building there. I'm convinced that I've been able to pretty well pick it out on some of them, because some of them, you know, look like it's probably been at least 12 or 15 minutes since they first stood up out of bed. Get up a few minutes early. Don't be late. Go as though you were going for your first day on a new job. A high-paying job. A high-paying job with all kind of benefits. Is that unreasonable? To put worshiping God in that same realm of consideration? Number three. Try to keep the mood positive. This is important. I know this because I've been a kid and I've had kids. I've been married and I've been married too. And I know how what is said in the car on the way to worship services can have a definite effect on my attitude in worshiping God. If you have chosen the holler and scream method for correcting your children, it's probably best not to use that method on the way in the car, on the way to worship services, because that just gets everybody's nerves raw. If you went to the flea market yesterday and spent way too much money on furniture or collectibles or whatever, don't let your wife see the checkbook on the way to worship service on Sunday morning. You get my point. The frame of mind with which we arrive at the worship assembly usually sets the tone to a certain extent for what we are about to do. And if I come in with my wife so mad at me she could choke me, neither she, hopefully, nor I will be able to worship God in the right way. Number four, do the right stuff beforehand. Don't wait until the collection plate is two seats away before you start writing your check for the contribution. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look like you were ready. In fact, it kind of looks like this whole deal caught you by surprise. There are certain things that we know will be required of us, and certain... I knew a preacher one time who always made his wife drive to worship services so he could study his sermon. I always wondered about that guy. Do the right stuff beforehand. Number five, bring your Bible. It's good practice to train yourself to keep up with something important. Perhaps you may never open it during worship assembly. You certainly give the impression that you came prepared for something. Best case scenario, you will open that Bible and you'll be turning through the pages regularly in order to make sure that what's being said is really true. Number six, leave home early enough to arrive in time to get settled in and focused before the service begins. If it takes you 10 minutes to get your nest made and settled in, and you get here at 1 minute after 10, or whatever the case may be, then you've lost that time, that valuable time. Number seven, sit in a place where you're least likely to be distracted by babies, little children, unless they're yours, of course. You probably need to sit close to them in that case. Air conditioning vents, whatever. Sit in the right place. That doesn't mean you have to have your own territory staked out and marked so that no one else will dare trespass into it. In fact, I think it would be kind of refreshing to look out over the crowd and see everyone in a different place every time we came together. It would be kind of neat to see from a different perspective, wouldn't it? In fact, it would be a shocker to see some of you folks sitting a little closer to the front than you habitually have. But sit in the right place. Well, those are only seven suggestions, seven keys to proper preparation. So what else can we do to wait in worship? Slow the pace to meditate. Most of us live rather stressful lives. Those of us who don't have to endure the stress of listening to the rest of us who do tell about it all the time. I believe worship services are designed to help us de-stress. I believe that's part of God's design. That's part of the concept for coming together in this family situation. To help calm us down. To help cheer us up. To help encourage us. To make us feel better. Worship service should remind us of God's greatness, and at the same time, we should also be able to reflect very seriously upon our own smallness in view of His greatness. A medical study at a well-known university found that meditation lowers blood pressure, improves mental function, and extends the lifespan. Now, I can't think of three more prominent things that people are spending more money on trying to get or obtain or attain than lower blood pressure, better brain performance, and longer life. Meditation. Meditation is part of what worship is all about. Meditating. Thinking seriously about God and our responsibilities and His greatness. I would suggest another thing that would help us to wait in worship. That is by giving it a full hour. You know, we're in the habit of saying that we have an hour of Sunday school and an hour of worship on Sunday morning. That's kind of like some of the advertising ploys that are used in the market today. Because actually, Sunday school only lasts for 45 minutes. And if it takes 3 or 4 minutes off the front for opening remarks or whatever, then, you know, that's down to 41, 42 minutes. Certainly not an hour. What about this hour of worship service on Sunday morning? Well, in most places, that hour is intruded into by several minutes of announcements or opening remarks and opening comments and so forth. If you're already coming in 2 or 3 minutes late, then that's cut off some more of the time that you're going to be able to spend worshiping God. If your mind wanders, then you've lost more ground still. And after all, it's not really fair to count the time during the last song right before the sermon when you have to get up every time and go out to the bathroom. You can't count that as worship time, really. And so we started out with an hour of worship, and so now we're down to what, 35, 40 minutes? Closing remarks? The point is, not that we should follow the clock so closely, but that we have no right to feel so sacrificial for spending an hour on Sunday morning worshiping God when the reality is we haven't come close to an hour out of 168 hours in a week. I'll have to say that our practice here at Redland Road has been far better than some places. You're able to read the announcements on the screen before our service begins, and therefore extra time is not taken out of the worship time to make announcements. Our elders are very serious about that, and we've tried very hard to enact that practice, and I think it's working very well. The paperless hymnal is another good benefit to maximizing the time that we're in here worshiping, because it doesn't take all of that time now turning through the songbooks to find the right page. Everything moves much quicker. Very, very rarely do we have any closing announcements. And so you might say that here at Redland Road, we've added a little bit back to the clock so far as worship, but we're still not where I'm convinced we really ought to be if we're really serious. we patted ourselves on the back because we have an hour of worship service. And even at our best, it doesn't even take an hour. Someone says, well, how can I get excited about all of this when I've sung all of those songs before and I've heard this subject preached on so many times in my Christian life? You ever had a big old delicious, juicy hamburger or T-bone steak? Let's go ahead and make it a filet mignon. Boy, that was good. I'll tell you right now, though, I'm never going to eat another one of those things. You ever heard anybody say that? No. Same rules apply. Someone raised this very appropriate question. What if right now, everybody who's in here did the same thing I'm doing at the same time I'm doing it? If I have to get up and go out of the 40-minute worship assembly a couple of times to the bathroom, health problems notwithstanding, what if everybody did? What if everybody sat on, or as close as possible, not picking on anybody now, to the back? What if everybody did? What if everybody got here at the same time that I do? Ask yourself that question. What if everybody had the same attitude that I have during worship assembly? These are some good points, I think, and I appreciate Brother Webster's work in writing not just that tract, but we get several very good ones every time we receive a shipment of House to House, Heart to Heart. And I hope you're taking advantage of those, but I especially hope you'll pick up a copy of this one off the table. Stick it in your Bible. Let it be a reminder about once a month.